All right, if you would be turning to lesson 22. And we are attempting, and I want to somewhat apologize to our distinguished guests over there, is we're going to attempt to do two lessons in one because we've got three lessons left in two classes. So we're going to be kind of kicking out a little bit. But then again, if somebody has statement, somebody has a question, please raise your hand or even interrupt me. Of course, I don't care. Lesson 22, I've entitled this, Our Loving Father. And we, if you've read it, you've read Ask, Seek, and Knock. And I've got on the top of the lesson, of course it should be Matthew 7. Be turned to Matthew 7, 7 through 11. Actually, we're going to go to Matthew 19 first. We're going to read something, and then we're going to enter into our lesson. I've got getting to this point. Hello, Mr. Todd. We're on lesson 22, and I've got first thing said, getting to this point. And I've got written there, our Lord has commanded us, and this idea of all these things we've looked at throughout the Sermon on the Mount, to forsake anger, hatred, the things such as that, false swearing, lying, I've left out lust and divorce and those things, and this idea of individual retaliation. And instead we're to love our enemies and forgive those who even would do harm to us. And we talked about, you know, not giving ourselves to worry, but rather giving all these things to God and judging with a clear judgment, judging with a righteous judgment. Hello. Mm-hmm. I got you a seat right over by your husband. I knew I need to fold them things out. So we've learned all these things, and now the audience has listened to all these things. And they're taking these in, and here we are, studying these things and learning these things. And all these things we are not to take part in, and all these things we're to do. Seems somewhat hard. And then as we learned in Matthew 5, verse 20, you know, it talks about, here they're very teachers, the scribes, the Pharisees, that their righteousness was to exceed or surpass their very righteousness, the ones that they had learned from, that they had witnessed and deemed as they could best understand as people who were following God. And if they didn't exceed that, they would not enter the kingdom of heaven. So many were probably left with this thought thinking, well, this is just unobtainable. It's just a little bit too much. I don't see how I can get there. In Matthew 19, as I said, we was going to look at that first, and then we was going to get our wonder written. Matthew 19, verse 25, they were astonished, and we've read this story over and over about the rich young ruler. And of course, you know, about he came to Jesus, and he, you know, had done all these things. He had not committed these sins, he said, and everything. And Jesus looked at him with love and said, do this one thing, sell all you have, you know, and give to the poor. And then we remember the man, you know, he was grieved and he owned much property and he turned away. That he put his trust in riches in his life. And then, of course, Jesus had said it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And this idea of somebody who puts their trust in riches is easier for a camel, verse 24, to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And the next response, we've read that over and over, but then this next verse, when the disciples heard this, they were very astonished, said, then who can be saved? They understood entrance into the kingdom of heaven was salvation here as well. And we'll talk about that later. And looking at them, Jesus said to them, and notice this answer, with people, this is impossible. With God, all things are possible. And it just falls right into line, and turn back to Matthew chapter 7 here of our lesson, what we're studying today. After having talked about judgment and those things, and he says in verse 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you whom his son asks for a loaf will give him a stone? Or when he asks for a fish will he not give him a snake? Will he? Or You then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give what is good to those who ask?" We see this: ask, seek, knock. And this is a promise from Jesus Christ. And he ends it by saying, "How much more will your heavenly Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask?" We remember in Ecclesiastes, the first verse here, 5, we read this about approaching God. We want to talk about some of the things when we've read throughout the Sermon on the Mount in our studies on the Sermon on the Mount. We can't just go to God in any flippant way. We can't just, "God, I sure need this." God, we need to be careful about the way we treat God. We need to have reverence in our heart when we approach Him. Verse 1 of Ecclesiastes 5, "Guard your steps as you go into the house of God, and draw near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know they are doing evil. Do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought, or bring a matter in the presence of God, for God is in heaven." Remember, we read this at the end of verse 11. The God in heaven. God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. And then if you go down to 6, "Do not let your speech cause you to sin, and do not say in the presence of the messenger of God that was a mistake. Why should God be angry with you on account of your voice and destroy you for the work of your hands?" We need to be real careful in the things we make to God. And it talks about promises and vows as well within there. Okay, so there are some weightier things than just prayers in general. But we do need to approach God with a sense of awe and reverence. And we've learned that throughout our lesson. But we do go to Him with every care. We do lay on Him all of our worries and anxieties in life. I'm not trying to say we can't, you know, that He's unapproachable. No, we're to ask, seek, and knock. But what are we talking about here? Another thing we learned when we read, and we'll just talk about this, what was the condition on forgiving, asking God forgiveness in the prayer? To forgive others. We have to be forgiving. So there was a condition there as well. So having understood this, we must be of that nature. And we talked about those, the way we approach God in prayer. We have to be forgiving, we have to approach Him in reverence, and we have to approach Him not as other people who stood in the marketplace do be seen of men. We recognize these Pharisees, these scribes, were this way. And we talked about that in their fasting and other aspects as well, giving of alms, but in their prayers. Their prayers were not heard by God. They didn't go any farther than the men in the marketplace who seen them giving these prayers. God's not going to be approached in that way. He's not going to be having a prayer where we offer a prayer saying how righteous we are, as these men were. So these things we've seen already. Now we've talked about in the sermon, and we're talking about ask, seek, and knock here. And we've talked about within the sermon, we've already seen two progressions, asking and seeking. We've just talked about some of them here, asking. What do we ask for when we go to Jesus in prayer? We ask for daily bread, do we not? Do we remember that in the Sermon on the Mount, in the prayer? Yes, we ask for daily bread. We ask for, we said, forgiveness. We ask for deliverance. And most importantly, we ask, your kingdom come, your will be done. And we talked about that being the kingdom coming over our heart. So we see we've already asked for the kingdom. Then we've talked about seeking. Matthew 6, 33. What are we first to seek?
His
kingdom and His righteousness. Right. His glory in that respect. Yes. So we're to seek these very things. And now we've got one more thing. Knocking. And this is the problem, I think, these people. What does knock here say back in Matthew chapter 7? Knock and you shall what? It'll be open. We're talking about entrance to the kingdom, are we not? And this is what these people are concerned about. If I understand these passages, all these things, they're so daunting to them, they're so hard and everything. How do we enter this kingdom? You knock. And He's going to tell us. We're going to talk about that today. We've already seen that their righteousness had to exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. And Jesus is going to give them some assurance that they can enter the kingdom. And let's talk about spiritually seeking Him. We've talked about, you know, we want to come into this kingdom. Talk about asking and knocking, part two. And we got here that it's not an Aladdin's lamp. And, you know, we got to be careful how we approach God in prayer. We've talked about that. But I forgot to mention one thing. This is one of the most misunderstood verses as well. Okay? Ask, seek, knock. If we don't look at these things like how we approach God, we need to approach Him in reverence and everything. People use this like, and you've heard of the sinner's prayer. Like you can just go to God and pray and then He's just going to forgive you and that's it and now you're saved. Is that all there is? Or does ask, seek, and knock require some action as well? Now let's look at, we've talked about prayer, things we've already asked for, the particulars. That's going to be B number one there. C number one. We talked about daily bread, forgiveness, and deliverance. These things we asked for in this prayer. And God's kingdom and righteousness, we see first you ask for it, and we said, your kingdom come. And then you seek it. Seek first His kingdom. So we've taken these first two steps. We've asked and we've sought. Now, what are we asking for? We've asked Him to rule over our hearts, that His kingdom righteousness and all that goes with it, all this New Testament message, this message He's preaching, everything He's talked about so far, you're asking concerning Him guidance in these areas. Okay? And we'll get back to, we're going to go in a little more detail within this here in a little bit. We ask Him for, in our poverty, in our spirit, our mourning, our gentleness, our hunger, our thirsting for righteousness, to be able to be of strength to service, to in His service, when we seek Him in righteousness as well. Look at Jeremiah, and this is something that's something we need to consider. Sometimes we have to understand there's plans, there's things bigger than we are. We need to ask God to use us in whatever service He has for us. We remember the exiles. And Jeremiah speaking to them. There are plans for them when they would go back as well to Jerusalem. And we're looking at Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me. You will search me with all your heart. That's exactly what we're talking about here. And sometimes God has plans for us. Sometimes we need to be careful, and we're going to talk about this a little later, about what we ask for as far as, you know, ask, seek, and knock. And we can't be just casual in this. Sometimes God has plans for us. And the things that we ask for, we need to be asking for things which He is desiring to give us.
We have to be careful, though, sometimes, John, because the Lord is speaking to Israel.
Yeah.
As the nation here. He's not speaking to Jeremiah.
No.
But
that's what I'm saying. Speaking
to
the,
what He had planned for his nation there is different than you and me saying God has a certain plan for you, God has a certain plan for me. He has a plan, He wants us to be saved. But to say that I woke up this morning and, you know, God gave me a plan, you know, other than live right, teaches what I can, that
right,
kind of thing.
Right.
is you know, I don't think that's what you're saying.
I don't think, no, that's not what I'm saying. We're going to get to it later. I don't want to say the whole thing in one thing. It's going to be having to do with the last verse there in Paul's request in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll come back to that. But there are God's plans, and sometimes we don't know what they are. That's my point to say. But yes, in the meantime, we're seeking God's will, and that's what we need to be asking for in our prayer. God, use me as you would use me. Not God, give me $1 million. And you know what? I'll give 90% to you. No, wait up. That only leaves me with $100,000. I can't retire with $100,000. God, give me $10 million, and I'll give you 90%. And now I've got $1 million. Now I'm taken care of. You know, this type of thought, we're selfish in our prayers. Okay, that we're desiring to serve God, but we're desiring to serve Him on our level of understanding of a thing that we want. When what is it God wants for us? Sometimes we don't always see that, and we're like little children in a candy store. I'm going to come back to this later. And we ask for things sometimes, and it's not what's best for us. Sometimes we're put through trials in this life, and we can't see the big picture. That's what I'm talking about. But anyway, I was going to come back to that, but since I left that a little bit misunderstood, and it's probably best I do say that. We ask Him for protection of evil. And I wanted to kind of bring all these things. We've asked Him for the kingdom rule over our hearts. We've asked to seek and serve Him and serve Him in our lives. Now we're asking for protection. So 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. And this is very important. Here we are in our life. We're seeking God. We're serving Him. Lord, let me serve you in whatever way I should be serving you. Be sober in spirit. Be alert, for your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. While we're seeking God to serve Him, we're being sought ourselves. And that's something we need to remember. We can be brought low in all this, in all our service toward God. The devil is trying to do that. So what I'm saying here is point D. Jesus is not offering a blank check here. Ask, seek not. Okay, whatever you ask, I'm going to give you. Whatever you seek, you know, seek from me, I'm going to give it to you. That's not what it's saying. He's offering to give us the key to the kingdom, if you'll allow me to use that expression. Okay? Entrance to His kingdom. Okay? And the blessings that go with it. You know, we've talked about He's already promised us the kingdom. He's promised us comfort. He's promised us inheritance. He's promised us satisfaction, mercy. He's promised us to see God. He's promised us to be sons of God. All these things He promises to give us within the kingdom. Okay? Now let's go to this next point. Ask, seek, knock. And I've got here word pictures. This is nothing new. He's just painting a picture here about asking, seeking, and knocking. And that's what Jesus has done throughout this sermon. He's given us illustrations, and we try to gather from this. These word pictures are verbs in the present tense. Not like I know anything about English. I mean, I barely understand the language as it is. I think y'all all know that. But these things I've looked at, they're in the present tense. That's implying sustained effort. They are present imperatives. That means they're commands. Okay? They're given by God. And they have to have a demonstration of persistent action. We talked about are they things that require action? Are our prayers, do we just go to Him and say, God, forgive me. Okay, I'm saved. Thank you, God. Now I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. It's not that way. These things, asking, seeking, knocking, are continual throughout our life. Okay? Now, He says here, ask, and I'm going back to Matthew chapter 7. In verse, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you. Now, I didn't put this in my lesson, and I'm going to have to rework this lesson. I've got a lot of little problems with it. The it here can refer directly back to what he's just talked about in judgment. In verse 6, he says, do not give what is holy to dogs. You know what? It does refer to that. But does it alone refer to that? I believe it goes more than that. It's more than that alone, because what is holy? He's talking about, what is the whole sermon about? What is the sermon about?
Righteousness.
Excuse me?
Righteousness.
Yeah, the kingdom and his righteousness. And that's what it is, the kingdom. Ask, you've asked for the kingdom, you've searched for the kingdom and his righteousness.
But
and now,
to me, John, this little section right here is righteous judgment.
Yeah.
Okay? So, thank you very much. So, you know, it might be referring to, you want to know how to see clearly, you want to know how to make righteous judgment, you look in the right place for it. You ask and you seek and you knock. God's word, because that's what he comes around.
That is the kingdom message.
And so it's, how do you get righteous judgment? How do you make your blind eye see clearly?
Right.
You ask, you seek, you knock. And it's synonyms on the source. Where do you go to get this righteous judgment?
Yeah.
Is that what you're coming around?
That's where I'm getting to, that it's the kingdom message as a whole.
It's a message.
Everything. It's the message of the Sermon on the Mount. Yeah, you cut me out, Doctor. Yeah. And I said interrupt me, so that's fine. Mm-hmm. That's what we're talking about. But it's bigger than that. It's the kingdom. It's more than, to me, just that and that alone. It's the kingdom as a whole. That's what we're talking about throughout the whole sermon. You're asking, you're seeking. You've already asked for the kingdom. Kingdom come. You've sought. Seek the kingdom. Now you're knocking. And you're knocking. You're trying to obtain the kingdom. You're trying to get entrance into it. Yes, sir. Go ahead with your point.
Philippians 4, verse 6 gives a real good synopsis of the same idea. It says, do not be anxious for anything, but in everything by prayer and not supplication. That's the seeking.
Yeah.
Or asking. Let your requests be made known to God. And then down in verse 8, as you read on down, it says, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, just dwell on these things. That's the seeking. I mean, you're studying, you're learning, you're growing in God's Word. And then the final thing is, what you have learned, perceived, and heard, practice these things. That's
right.
Knocking. That's the doing.
Yeah.
And so it's a matter of, you know, pray, think, or study, and do.
Exactly.
It's the same. It's a good synopsis of the same thing that's, you know, he's presenting over here in the first chapter. He's presenting to these Christians in Philippi.
Yeah.
So it really doesn't change.
Yeah.
He moves through the whole scripture.
Yeah. And that's the point. We're asked, seeking, and knocking. And Jesus, we remember, he's speaking this message to people before the Holy Spirit. And that's my point. And we'll just skip somewhat down to that. And I don't want to get too big a thing on the Holy Spirit. The next point was, our lives have to be governed by righteousness. And I had the point that ideas of persistence. We don't have to go to Luke 5 to know that the woman searched for the coin, that the man searched for the lost sheep and all that thing. And we need to be seeking God's Word. And we need to be looking to Jesus' teachings in all that aspect and everything. But knocking gives us also entrance into this kingdom. Okay? That's what I'm saying. We first have to be within the kingdom. When we look at Luke's version of this, what does he say when he talks about ask, seeking, and knocking? What I've got there, Luke verse 11, chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, verse 13. Luke 11, verse 13. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the, notice here, the Holy Spirit, to those who ask Him? Now, what is give? What is good in our version? Okay? So, when we think about the Holy Spirit, what is the Holy Spirit's work? What is His part?
Wisdom and knowledge.
Wisdom.
Righteousness. So
right.
Blessed.
You said the revelation and all those things. Okay? And also, within the Holy Spirit, we know that, go to, what is the other verse? In John chapter 7. And this just shows that it wasn't, we'll just read the last part of that, the last few verses. I had a long reading, but we'll just read the last of it for time's sake. 7. And let's just go to verse 37. On the last day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, "Is anyone thirsty? Let him come to me and drink. And he who believes in me, as the scripture said, from the innermost being will flow the rivers of living waters." And this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. Now these people were in this time. The Spirit had not yet been given. What day was this going to take place? Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, okay? Given directly to the apostles, the Holy Spirit given to them that they might be able to work this sign, these miracles, the people would see them, and the message be heard. And that was the point, okay, that the message would be heard and learned, okay? And that was his part in revealing the scriptures as well. And Acts chapter 2, if I can do this real quickly, although I don't have that in the lesson. Verse 36, we'll start at 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were pierced in their heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent, let each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, here's what the gift is, this very next verse. "For the promise is for you and for your children and for all far off, as many of you our Lord, our God, will call to himself." And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Within the Holy Spirit, we have entrance to this kingdom. Ask, seek, knock. Now, with the ask, seeking, and knocking, it doesn't stop there, and it's as they said. You're looking to God's Word. These people were following the apostles and all that, but we have to have entrance to get into the kingdom to begin with, and that's what happens. We're saved here by the promise of the Holy Spirit, which came to the apostles of old, I mean the prophets of old, and said this day would come, that this message would be taught, and that we would have the Holy Spirit and the promise of it and good things given to us. Now we ask, seek, and knock. This isn't a one-time thing. It's a continual thing, as we've said. It's not, we've asked for the kingdom, we've sought for the kingdom, we've knocked for the kingdom. The kingdom is ours. We have assurance of the kingdom. That's the way I understand it. And to say it's the Word, I think, yes, I agree, wouldn't argue with that, but I think it's bigger than that. I think it's the picture as a whole. It's the kingdom is what we're asking, seeking, and knocking for. The kingdom and His righteousness. Yes, His Word within that. Okay? Does that make sense? It falls in line with ask, seek, knock of the things that we've already are asking, seeking. You've asked and you seek for the kingdom. Now you're knocking for the kingdom. And the kingdom is the whole. It is God's Word. It is God's blessings. It is all the things that He has promised us in this. And now we talk about getting back to what we kind of started getting to here earlier. If somebody's got a comment, just like I say, just go ahead. There's more. Yes, sir.
I have a quick comment.
Yes, sir.
Contrast verse 21, who says, "Not only who says to me, Lord, Lord." There's people asking.
Exactly.
And it may be even about, you know, mm-hmm. wanting.
Yeah, that was my next verse. Thank you for taking me there. He said entrance. Remember, knock and you shall enter, he says there. It shall be open to you. And then in verse 13, it says, enter through the narrow gate. Thank you, Craig. And then over in verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does my will. Okay? Now we've got knocking, we've got asking, we've got seeking, and we've got knocking, giving us entrance into the kingdom. And all these things work right within the sermon that Jesus talks about here. So that's what I see. Okay? And it can just consider that if that's something new to you. He's got these other illustrations about the loaves, the fish, the stones, and the snakes, showing that God is giving good gifts to His children. The Pharisees were hypocritical. You know, I'm good, I'm good. But now, 4B. I've got a mistake there. I've got contrast to be made between the previous verse of Pharisees' hypocritical condition and God, who should be desires to bless. Deserves, that's just the opposite message of what I want to put there. And I should have put, if we ask. Ask, seek, knock. Yes, sir, Rocky.
John, you were mentioning that these verses here about asking, seeking, and knocking have to do with entrance into the kingdom, and all your points you made are valid points. But at the same time, I think Linda might have something here that this set of passages maybe have a closer focus having to do with judgment. So you're looking at it from a bigger picture, and nothing wrong with what you just said there, but the thing that kind of throws me for a loop here is verses 11 and 12.
Yes, sir.
So you have the ask, meek, seek, and that, everything you say is fine, but then you get to verse 11. It says, if you then being evil, what? Being evil? Who's he talking about being evil? And I'm persuaded he's talking about, if you go up to verse 3, these are the people that were doing this hypocritical, hypocritical judgment. So verse 11 might indicate that verses 7 through 10 all are with talking about the judgment, the righteous judgment. And then you go down to verse 12, concluding word, therefore, however you want people to treat you, what is this? I think that's all tying back to this judgment thing. So I think Linda might have a point here that these verses about asking, seeking, maybe a smaller focus on judgment and not the a larger one like you're suggesting.
No, that's fine.
I've always kind of, when I looked at it, we're kind of looking at that, and Linda brought up the point, and I said, okay, well, just, if you kind of test her idea, then you have verses 11 and 12 that kind of almost indicate that, 7 through 10 is really all part of what we started in the first part about judgment.
Is that what you was talking about, Linda? Yeah, the evil to you are those people who are other than the
I think it is, number one, we start out with, do not judge, lest you be judged. And then why? Because it's the standard of measure. And these hypocritical Pharisees were blind. And in order to see clearly verse 5, and I think that even that sort of helps me with verse 6. Why do you want to see clearly? So that you don't give what is holy to dogs and throw your pearls before swine. And then it says, what source? How do we get to see clearly? What is the source? And how do you get it? You seek, you ask, you knock, and he tells you the Holy Spirit. Luke says it very well. He'll give you the Holy Spirit. You look, and then when he gets down to, in my thinking, he even goes on down, and like Rocky said, that's, and if you treat people like that, if you get the wisdom and you make righteous judgment, and this is how you want other people to treat you. And then it talks about false prophets in verse 15. The message from God and the will of God versus the false prophets. And then it talks about bearing good fruit, 17. And I think he continues on, and he says, enter the kingdom of heaven, verse 21, you'll do the will of the Father. There's the bottom line, just like you were bringing around.
Yeah.
You learn, you look.
We're approaching from two different ways.
Right. Out of the knowledge from the Holy Spirit. The message from the Holy Spirit will tell us how we can make righteous judgments and be righteous.
Well, see, I look at and this is a point and I agree, I understand coming at two different points.
But the truth is there.
Through the Holy Spirit. Okay. Either way. Right.
Yes.
But now the difference I've got is if you then being evil, I just see that as simply being a reference to, I hate to say it, but us. Because we've, right off the bat, we've went and we blessed are the poor in spirit. We've sinned. Okay? We've done evil against God. We are blessed are those who mourn because of our sins. Okay? And blessed are those who are gentle. Now we're putting our faith and trust in Him. I just see this evil, and maybe it's just me being simple, as being us in contrast to our Father.
Well,
other than that,
I mean, we will never be perfect like Him. We're flawed.
Right.
And it's true.
So I don't, but I meant that toward Rocky. I didn't know where you were on that. But that's the way I look at that. But now, I'm going to continue to look at these things. But anyway,
I didn't mean to interrupt, and I apologize.
No. We're probably like always, never going to get through. But so we've looked at these things. And look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and this was the thing we wanted to look at. Sometimes we ask for things, and we look at them in our own way. And Paul had this problem at one time, chapter 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. And this talks about his thorn in the flesh. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself. Notice right there, he talks about to keep me from exalting myself. There was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning I implore the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for your power is perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Whatever, you know, Paul prayed for here, we don't know what this thorn of the flesh was. We ask, seek, and knock. Sometimes we don't get the answer to our prayers, and sometimes maybe we don't know it. Maybe we're asking for a stone or a snake. Maybe we're asking for something that we don't need, okay? Because what we have sometimes what God gives us, and that's what we need. And we need to make the most of it, just as Paul, when he, in his verse 10 here, I was content with weakness, with insults, with distress, with persecution, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, I am strong. And he came to realize this. Before, he was asking this thing to be taken away from him. Now he understands that. Like I say, I don't know what exactly that was, but anyway, ask, seek, knock. And what I'm understanding, the kingdom. Because we've already asked for it, we seek for it in the kingdom, an entrance to it. And then all these things that, what I understand, Linda, if I understand, is talking about, they'll be made available to us. That we can study and come to look at what Jesus, our Lord, says. And we'll have not only entrance, but we'll have eternity as well. Let's try to get into the next lesson as far as possible. The golden rule. In everything, therefore, Matthew 7, verse 12. If in everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets. Okay, this is the conclusion, because after this, as all good preachers do, you know, he gives the invitation. And I understand somewhat, and you know, I can use this relevant terms the way we may see this, in our Lord's Sermon on the Mount. He's going to tell you to enter the kingdom, okay? And before that, we have somewhat of a conclusion telling us to love others. Love others, treat others in the same way you want them to treat you. We've heard this rule, we've heard it misused, misunderstood, misapplied, but this is the conclusion called the golden rule. That is fine by me. I think it is a good thing because people place such a high importance upon that. But, of course, so few people practice it. We talked about kingdom citizens here receive instructions on Christian ethics showing us how to treat our fellow man. We've seen this throughout the whole sermon. Therefore, of course, connects us to our previous point in verses, our Father's exceptional treatment of us and the way we should treat others, what we've just talked about. You know, God treats us so good. We ask, we seek, we knock. He loves us, does he not? Treat others. But in everything, therefore, links us to the whole sermon, this golden rule. Goes back to everything. When we talk about the Beatitudes, we've sinned, we're destitute. You know, we make mistakes in our relationship. We've made mistakes in our relationship to God. Therefore, we are to be the same toward everybody else and others. We should be hungering and thirsting in righteousness. We should look around for other peoples who are hunger and thirsting for righteousness and trying to be peacemakers in that respect and bring them to our Lord and Savior. We need not see enemies. We need to see people who were in the same boat as we were in when we were sinners, when we were in the same situation. When we look out and see that person out that window and we see that person driving down the road, he's a sinner just like I was. destitute in need of Jesus Christ. The golden rule leads us back to light and salt. Do we want the truth? Do we want, as Linda's talking about, do we want God's Word? Do we want to wallow around in our sin, be stuck in our sinful state that we're in? Of course not. We want people to be salt and light toward us, would we not? Yes, we would. So should we take this message in our heart and not spread it around to others? Not be salt and light in our lives? Treat others as you want to be treated. And the statements you have heard, but I say to you, talk about people being angry. Do we want people being angry at us, calling us names, hating, plotting evil against us in those ways? Or do we want them to be helping us, forgiving of us, and all these things? Yes, that's what we want. That's the same way we should treat others. That's what this whole sermon's about. Everything, it comes to this point. And, we talked about lusting. We talked about the mistreating men, mistreating their wives. They would make rules by which they could divorce their wives. Is this loving? Is this kind? Is this the way we'd want to be treated? Would we want people lusting after our mates? No. Do we want people to enter into our relationship and mess it up? No. Don't do it to others. This is a command of love over and over and over. Do we want people to lie to us, develop elaborate schemes, crossing their fingers behind their back, to be dishonest with us, just like the Pharisees did? No, we don't want that. We want to be treated properly in life. Do unto others. Retaliation. You want somebody to come after you when you've messed up, when you've done something wrong? Consider it that way. We talked about this, putting yourself in the other person's empathy. Talk about putting yourself in the other person's place. And we have to have a proper attitude, toward others. And in judgment as well. We talked about those things, being able to not be a hypocrite and not to be over-judgmental as well. Okay, the golden rule links back to Jesus' teachings on our Father's love. Of course, as we said, our Father loves us, ask, seek, and knock. We the type of people that we strive to do good to others as well. This point of love, Luke in chapter 6 again, verse 31, when he presents this verse, he presents it in a complete chapter surrounding those things. In verse 27, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the, cheek. And all these things we've talked about. And then we get down to verse 31. Treat others in the same way you want them to treat you. Simply put, it's surrounded by loving others. And that's what we have to do. The law and the prophets. We said this is the law and the prophets. Well, simply put, we've read Matthew 22 earlier about the rich young ruler. What two things had what things had he kept? He kept the law, hadn't he? And what was the other thing that we need to keep? Love your what? I'm sorry, that wasn't the rich young ruler. I'm on a different person here. But the story of the Good Samaritan. Love your neighbor. These are the two things in the law. I don't think we have to go here to Matthew chapter 22, is love God and love your neighbor. And it grows out of that. 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. Whoever believes that Jesus is Christ, is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe His commandments. And this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. So we know we love God when we love His children as well. And there's some interesting points here. I've got another misprint. It should be 2 Corinthians on both of those. 2 Corinthians 8, the Macedonians, how did they demonstrate love? In 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And this is important. Go ahead. They sent gifts. Exactly. Right, exactly. But look at verse 5. Why did they do this? And this, not as we need expect, but they first gave themselves to the Lord. This is why they did these loving acts of giving gifts. They gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. And that talked about the brethren and everything. And we could look at Lydia's hospitality, Acts chapter 16. I know I'm going fast, but I warned you. We probably won't finish. We might get to this point right here. Verses 14 and 15. The woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. God opened her heart and responded to the things spoken of Paul. And when she said, she and her household have been baptized, she urges us, saying, "If you have been judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. She was faithful to the Lord in this respect. Okay, we'll pick up there with, and we'll try to finish the next lesson here. That gets us pretty good, pretty far along. And be prepared for lesson 24 and the end of 23.